with him into resurrection life. The cloud, of course, speaks of the presence of the Lord. It stood between Israel and the Egyptians, and it was darkness to the Egyptians, but it was light to the Israelites. The sea parted and became a wall on each side, and the children of Israel went through on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried it, they were drowned. You see, what was a dry road to the Israelites was a grave to the Egyptians. Then number two, it says they did all eat the same spiritual meat. In other words, they all ate of the daily manna. Speaking, of course, of the witness of the Holy Spirit to the believer's heart, that he is a child of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. But you know, this is only just a little foretaste of what Christ can be to those who enjoy the fullness of the Spirit. And then number three, he says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now this, of course, is speaking of the believer receiving the gift of eternal life through the shed blood of the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Now they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual meat, the manna. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that rock, which was Christ. But in spite of all of this, we read in verse 5 that with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now just why wasn't God well pleased with some of them? Well, the next five verses tells us why. It says that they lusted after evil things. They became idolaters. They committed fornication. They tempted Christ, and they murmured. And then it says that all of these things were an example, were examples for us, written for our admonition that we may not do the same. Now, this brings up another question. What caused us to do these things? Remember, they'd all been baptized under Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual meat. They all drank of the spiritual rock, Christ. What caused them to do these things? Well, I'd like to turn back to Exodus chapter 17. And we'll take a little look and see just what happened. See if we can find out. Now, when we come back to Exodus chapter 17, we find the children of Israel journeying from the wilderness of Sin. And they pitched camp in a place called Rephidim. But it was a dry place. There wasn't any water for them to drink. And they were thirsty. And then verse 2 tells us that they chided with Moses. Now that word chide there is in the Hebrew means to grapple. They grappled, or they held a controversy with Moses. In the Revised Version, it reads, they strove with Moses. And Moses said, why do you chide or strive with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And then verse 3 says, the people murmured against Moses. Verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Well, in answer to Moses' cry, God told him to take the rod. You know, that's the rod that was his shepherd's staff. It was the rod which God told him to cast on the ground at the burning bush. And when he did it, it became a snake, serpent. And God said, don't run away from it, Moses. Reach out and take it by the tail. Well, now Moses knew better than that. He knew he should never pick up a serpent by the tail, because if he did, it would swing around and bite him. Always catch them behind the head. But you know, this was a test of obedience for Moses. Take it by the tail, God said. And Moses did so. He took it by the tail. And it became a rod again in his hand. Now God says to you, Moses, you take that rod. And you stand on the rock in Horeb. And you smite the rock. And that water would come out of it so that the people could drink. And this Moses did, you know. And water flowed from the smitten rock, and the people drank, and their thirst was quenched. Now notice, that just as soon as they drank of the water from the smitten rock, which 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that rock was Christ, why we read in verse 8, then came Amalek. And he fought with Israel in Rephidim. Then came Amalek. Now who was Amalek? Well, Amalek was the grandson of Esau. And Esau was Jacob's twin brother. Now Amalek presents us with a very interesting study. In fact, it's one of my favorite studies. He illustrates, first of all, the language which the Holy Spirit uses in his revelation of truth throughout the Bible. And I've often said that if you're going to understand the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament Scripture, we've got to learn the language in which the Holy Spirit wrote it. Although our Bible was written originally in Hebrew and in Greek, and translated into the English, Yet the Holy Spirit doesn't use these, but he uses a language all his own. And it's one that never changes. He takes persons and he takes places and he takes things and he makes them types or symbols to illustrate spiritual principles. And if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to teach us this language, we'll find the Bible becoming a new and a richer book. Now, Amalek is a good example of this. He's a type of the flesh. That is, your old sinful nature. And just as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is restored to your human spirit. And he seeks to establish the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus in your life so that you may become available to him, available for his use. He wants you to be available to him in every area of your life, and that your body might become the temple of the living God. As Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, a living one. And immediately, there is resistance by the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. We read in Galatians 5:17. They're contrary one to the other. So from the very start of your Christian life, the flesh will seek to hinder the Holy Spirit as he tries to lead you on into spiritual maturity. You'll find him right there resisting all the time, just like Amalek stood across the pathway of the people in the wilderness to hinder their progress to the promised land. You know, Numbers 24, I believe, in the prophecy of Balaam, that Amalek was the first of the nations to try to hinder the Israelites' progress. But Balaam says that their latter end will be that they be destroyed forever. Well, let us see what these Israelites did about this. Then came Amalek, and he withstood them. Verse 9 and 10 of Exodus 17 says, And Moses said unto Joshua, now this is the first time that we meet with Joshua in the Scriptures. We don't read of Joshua up to now. But here we find Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So here we see Joshua on the battlefield with the very best he had, chosen men.
He's engaging the enemy. But the outcome of the battle didn't rest with him and his chosen men. We see in verse 11 that when Moses held up his hand with the rod of God in it, Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, what does this tell us? Well, I believe it tells us that victory over Amalek cannot be won. It is God-given. And it must be received by faith. You know, there are many sincere Christians today fighting a battle that they cannot possibly win. A battle that was lost the moment it began. We cannot attain victory over the flesh. We can only receive it from the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ, who won it for us by his death on the cross. He won the victory there over sin, death, hell, and Satan himself at the cross. You see, God has already bruised the serpent's head. But the serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field, we read in Genesis 3:1. Now Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But Satan likes to turn that around. He likes to tell you that if you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, why then you'll walk in the Spirit. And he'll seek to keep you so occupied with yourself in trying not to fulfill the lust of the flesh so that you won't be occupied with Christ, who won the victory for you. And you won't receive it by faith. You see, walking in the Spirit is the means of not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It's not the reward. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is an attitude of complete dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. Now when Moses held up his hand, Joshua prevailed. And he discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now this is a picture of the God-given victory over the flesh, which we appropriate by faith. Verse 16 tells us that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. There will never be peace between the Lord and Amalek. As long as we are in this body, there will be conflict between the Holy Spirit that dwells within us and our old sinful nature. The flesh. We quoted Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You see, the only righteousness which the flesh can produce is self-righteousness. But you know, it sure likes to try. And it'll go to great lengths trying to be holy. Now, why is it that Amalek presents or represents the flesh? What characteristic does Amalek have that makes him the picture of our fallen nature? Well, we go back to Genesis chapter 36 and verse 12, and we read, "And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. And she bare to Eliphaz Amalek." So we see here that Amalek was Esau's grandson. So maybe someone is thinking, what has this got to do with Amalek being a type of the flesh? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 25. And we find out something about Esau in verse 29. It says, "And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom." See, Edom means red. "And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day, and he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now, what was the birthright that Esau despised? Well, it was the promise that God gave to Abraham that in his seed all families of the earth would be blessed. Galatians 3:16 says, "Not seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." In Christ, man would be restored back to what God intended man to be, in complete dependence upon God. Now, Esau didn't want that. You see, he had the spirit of Satan. Satan said, "I will lift myself above the throne of the Most High." Esau wanted to be independent. He was a man's man. He could go out into the forest and he could get his own dinner. That is, most of the time he could. Once he couldn't, he had to come to Jacob to get something to eat. But he would not depend upon God. Now, I've heard John Walden say, I've repeated this many times, I heard him say more than once, "I feel sorry for you people who have never had to look to God for your next meal. You've missed something." And I mean that, because I've had to look to God for my next meal. And when it's provided, you miss something. You see, God can't do anything for a man that doesn't need him or want him. A man like Esau. Because that kind of a man is an enemy of God. Now, Jacob, he was different.
You know, he was what we might call or describe as a sissy. He was his mother's pet. He was tied to her apron strings. He stayed home and he helped her with the cooking. And you know, she never even let him go look for a girlfriend until he was 70 years old. But this was Jacob. He was also as good as his name. His name, of course, means cheat. The planter. He was crooked. He was a liar. He took advantage of his brother's hunger to get the birthright. And he lied to his father to get the blessing. But you know, I don't believe anyone knew this better than Jacob himself. He knew he was no good. He was timid. He was afraid. He wanted everything that he could get from God. Now, God can do something for a man like Jacob, but he can't do anything for one like Esau. You see, Esau is a type of our old fallen nature. While Jacob is a type of the two natures in us, the old one and the new one. Hope we have time to see that. Now this, I believe, is why the Lord said in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau." Now, he didn't love Jacob because of what Jacob was. But he loved Jacob because of what he knew he could make of him. He doesn't love you, or he doesn't love me, because of what our flesh makes of us, but because of what Christ can make of you. When you admit your need of Christ. But Esau never admitted his need. So Amalek was Esau's grandson. And in him was perpetrated the profanity of Esau. Amalek was the first nation to try to hinder the progress of the Israelites to the promised land. He's constantly in opposition to their progress. Just like the flesh is in constant opposition to your progress, to spiritual maturity. You know, God began with Jacob at Bethel. I think you all remember the story. After he had stolen the blessing from his brother Esau, Esau was pretty angry. And he said he was going to kill his brother Jacob. And Jacob was pretty timid and he was pretty much afraid. And Esau was a big he-man, you know. So he fled from Esau's anger. And he was on his way to Mesopotamia, where his mother's brother lived. Now, I don't believe Jacob had ever been away from home before. As we said, he was tied to his mother's apron strings, and I imagine he felt pretty lonely. And when night came on, why, he thought he'd stop and spend the night, and so he lay down and he took a stone and he placed it for his pillow. You know, I think that'd be a pretty hard pillow. And he had a dream. And he dreamt that he saw a ladder sitting on the earth and the top of it went up to heaven. and the angels were going up and down on that ladder. And up at the top of it, he saw the Lord standing. And when he awoke, he said, oh, this is a dreadful place. This is none other than the house of God and the gate to heaven. And he set up this pillow as a pillar and poured a drink offering on it. And you remember how God spoke to him and told him, if you do what I tell you, I'll be with you. Jacob made a vow. He said, if you'll go with me, prosper me, or I'll do it. Well, you know, it was 20 years later before God met him again. And this time, it was a place called Peniel. You know, he called this first place Bethel because Bethel means the house of God. We've got a few minutes. I'd like to just turn with you to Genesis chapter 32. I'd like to point out a few things about Jacob at Peniel. Maybe I don't pronounce that word right. I don't know, but you know what I mean. Chapter 32 of Genesis. We find Jacob on his way back from Padan Aram with his two wives and his two maidservants and all of his children and all of his flocks and his herds which he had got down there because God had really prospered him. He was a rich man, but he was scared to death because he heard that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. And he knew that he'd never be any match for that. So, we read that he began to make plans. First part of the chapter, why he sent out messengers to Esau, his brother. And the messengers returned in verse 6, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Now notice his prayer. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. There's his prayer to God. And now notice what he immediately begins to do. He reverts right back to his old, crooked, scheming nature. And he says he lodged there that same night and took up that which came to his hand at present for Esau, his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats and 200 ewes and so on. And he divided them into different bands and he sent them out one at a time. And in verse 20 he says, and say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had.
and Jacob was left alone. And Jacob was left alone. Here he is all by himself now. But yet he wasn't alone. There was a man came to him. It says, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Oh yes, God was there. Jacob was left alone with God. And you know, when we come to the place where we're left alone with God, then God has a chance to wrestle with us. And that's what he did. He wrestled with Jacob all night long. Now, notice a little farther. And when he saw, that is when this man, which no doubt was Jehovah, was wrestling with him, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He couldn't make any headway with Jacob until finally he had to rob him of his strength. He had to touch the hollow of his thigh, and his thigh was out of joint. Now all he can do is just cling to the man. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now in effect, God was saying, Jacob, that's just what I've been waiting for you to say. I've just been waiting for you to call yourself by your right name, Chief Sneak the Planter. But now I'm going to change your name. You're not going to be called Jacob anymore, Sneak the Planter. You're going to be called Israel, Prince with God. Well, God changed his name. And when we come to the place that we'll get down on our knees and realize that we've got no strength left. We can't fight the flesh because we haven't got the strength. And when we get down on our knees realizing this and tell God what we know ourselves to be, we will have learned the secret of blessing. And God will change our name. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee for our Lord Jesus, and we thank Thee that He won the victory at the cross. He won the victory over the flesh, over sin, over hell, and Satan himself. If we can only realize that Satan is a defeated foe, that our Lord Jesus is offering us the victory over the flesh and asking us to receive it by faith from His hand. We can walk in the Spirit. We will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Truly, our Father, Thou art so good to us. Thou hast provided for us a full and a free salvation. Not only a salvation from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. We can walk each day in the power of the Spirit which dwells within us, in complete and utter dependence upon Thee. Our Father, what a blessing this is. We thank thee for thy word. We would that thou would bless it to our hearts. Give us to understand that as we are saved by faith, so we walk by faith. Now we want to give thee thanks for the food which has been prepared for us, the basement. We'd ask thee to bless the hands that has prepared it. We'd ask thee to bless our fellowship with one another. Grant that it might be sweet and that it might be according to thy mind and will. We'll give thee the thanks and the praise. We thank thee for the food, in his precious name.